Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, we see the end of David's reign. Remember, it said David was old and stricken in years, probably around at that age, 70. And it's time for a successor to the throne. And you would think it would be a simple matter since God already decided. Who was it that God already said was going to be the next king? Solomon. Adonijah, the oldest living son, had different plans. Now, isn't that quite interesting? When the will of God is revealed and you're going to try to subvert and do something different than God said. I think that's an exercise of futility. It's very arrogant, brazen, but nevertheless, Adonijah tried. Word got back. We read through last week how that all transpired. And David's loyal supporters are the ones who helped bring this coronation to Israel's new king, Solomon. And so what happens is there's an official ceremony that takes place. You see where it says he was anointed, and the word there carries with it the idea of that special gesture used to symbolize God's divine appointment, God's divine favor upon this individual to become the one designated for this role in this position. Do you remember when David was anointed? Can't help but to wonder. I mean, now that's 40-some years ago, according to this. And so who anointed Samuel back then? Oops, sorry. Who anointed David back then? Samuel, very good. So here you're going to have the priest Zadok. He's going to anoint Solomon in a very similar ceremony. Now, David's was a private ceremony. The only ones in attendance were whom? His brothers, his family. Here you have Solomon likely anointed in a more public fashion. You know the individuals that were listed here. And so we find this anointing takes place. Well, then they blew the trumpet. Now, when you think of trumpets, we recently attended a symphonic wind ensemble, that orchestra, and the trumpets are actually the ones with the vowels and everything else. You know what the trumpets were in the Old Testament? They were called the shofar, a ram's horn. And it would just be a long blast, and I'm sure you could probably get certain sounds, notes, tones, volume. But nevertheless, a trumpet was used whenever there was a special proclamation or a calling of an assembly. You can see the different places where it is mentioned to gather for the feasts. They even blew a trumpet for war and even to announce a new king. And so when Saul was anointed the king, Jehu was anointed king, they blew the trumpet. It was a public declaration. And it's one of those celebratory announcements. Solomon is now the king. Well, word gets back to Adonijah. Verse number 41. Who's there would read that for us? Verse 41. All right, Wood. Yeah, they had no clue. The ceremony is continuing where Adonijah is being introduced as the king. He's being established as the king. The only problem is he wasn't the king. It wasn't his place. The other sad thing is Joab should have known. And so also should the others in David's court known the prophecy and the declaration that was given that Solomon would be the next king. I don't know if David kept this a secret. I mean, would you keep the prophecy of God's plan a secret? No, we don't. Matter of fact, during this Christmas holiday season, what are we doing? We're making known the message of the gospel. We're making known God's plan. Jesus Christ has come into this world to do what? To save sinners. Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus Christ was born for you. And so we're declaring it, so I doubt David kept it a secret. And why these men chose to follow along with Adonijah is an absolute mystery to me. But then again, I have to ask myself, why is it when I know what God's word says, I do things that I shouldn't do? Or I should do the things that he tells me to do, I'm not doing. Because we're all sinners. And so he can't be too hard on Adonijah, unless you're hard on yourself as well. Because judge not, lest you also be judged. The same standard you use to judge is the standard that will be used to judge you. And so the great lesson to learn here is, when God's will, God's plan is revealed, best course of action is follow it. Follow it. All right. And so obviously the next scenario unfolds. While he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, came. He's the priest, the son of the priest, and said unto him, come in, for you are a valiant man. You bring good news. And he's waiting. He's welcoming Jonathan because he would be known to be able to provide some encouragement. Jonathan says, no. I have no good news. I got bad news. And the bad news, verse 43, Jonathan answered, verily, our Lord, King David, hath made Solomon the king. You know what's really special about this? Who has the authority to kind of transfer the kingship? David. Where did Adonijah get his authority to assume the kingship? Oh, himself, basically. He got some support from these other men. But catch this for a moment. The plans of men that go directly against God's plan and will fail. Rosemary. Truth? Yeah. Exactly. Well, I think even during the end times, you know, where there's going to be the Antichrist rises up, and even after the millennial kingdom completes, and Satan is going to try to gather and muster a following, and your people are going to follow after. Like after 1,000 years of rule and reign with Jesus Christ, you're going to now rebel against him? Like, doesn't make any sense. But there again, you know what? You and I all have a disposition towards rebellion. And we have to guard ourselves as well so that we make sure we're following God's will and God's work, God's way for his glory. Adonijah gets his sad news. And he then tells all those who had been helping support this. He's riding upon the king's mule. Remember last week? That's like him taking a ride in a royal limousine. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, have anointed him. And that's the news that you hear. Solomon now is sitting on the throne of the kingdom. Servants came to bless our Lord, and many are now recognizing this public coronation, this transfer of leadership. And the king has bowed himself upon the bed, meaning it's an official done deal. Verse 48. Also, thus says the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which giving one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Boy, that must cut Adonijah to the heart, right? Because Adonijah is one from David as well. Imagine Adonijah like, oh. Now, what is the response of all this? Well, who'd read then verse number 49 and 50? Verses 49 and 50. All right, Jack, go ahead. Yeah, the rats scattered, basically. Yeah, true.
All the guests with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way.
Yeah, and then verse 50 as you continue.
Adonijah feared because of Solomon and rose and went and caught hold of the horns.
So what is so significant about grabbing the horns of the altar? Now, here's an artist's rendition, if you will, of the altar. And it was where sacrifices was made. It was outside of the Holy of Holies. And so what they did, it had the four horns, it had the grate, had a fire that didn't go out. And it's interesting because the tabernacle is probably still in Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant, we know David made a tent for it. So this altar must somewhere be in the vicinity of where the Ark of the Covenant was. Unless they decided, and it's not recorded for us, that the whole tabernacle was transported and set up around the city of Jerusalem. However, Adonijah goes in. Now, look at the little caption here from the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges. The altar was a sort of asylum, a refuge for such who had committed any crime worthy of death. Not by divine appointment, but by custom, it became supposed that none would presume to defile with blood that which was sacred to the Lord, or shed the blood of men where the blood of beasts was poured, or use severity or strict justice, but mercy where sacrifices were offered to atone for sin. And mercy was shown on account of them. These were notions, and thus a custom, which obtained a very early and even among the Jews. It was found back in Exodus 21. So he's seeking asylum. He's seeking to save his life. Why would he need to seek to save his life? He was considered now what? Yeah, he was an imposter king, plus he was committing treason. And in order for Solomon's rule and reign to continue peacefully, you'd have to remove the rivals. Because if Adonijah did it now during David's life, what's to say that he might not try again during Solomon's reign? And it was customary. You see this in the Old Testament several places. It was customary. When a new king took over, this is that whole Middle Eastern region, whether it was Jerusalem, Israel, or whether it was the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, whether it was Syria or Babylon or any of the empires. When a new king took over, the rivals, the princes, the brothers, were oftentimes put to death. Maybe not even because they committed any crimes. But we're not taking any chances that one of my upstart brothers is going to try to pull off a Little John and King Richard scenario from Robin Hood type of a case, right? And so Adonijah goes in to seek political asylum. Word comes to Solomon. Now catch this for a moment. His very first act as king is going to involve a major decision. I mean, all the celebration and all the festivities and all the trumpet sounding and the people just, and David's blessing. Solomon, we got word for you here. And Solomon, no, I want to celebrate. We got to deal with this. And let's see what happens. You get to verse number 50. Verse number 51. Who would read verse 51? Carly? All right, well, he's in a place where it's like a protected region. It's like a safe zone, if you will. And so he sends word back to Solomon. Solomon, my brother, would you swear unto me? That means you would give an oath. You would take an oath that you will not put me to death this day. I'm really sorry. You're the king. I should have known. I don't know if all those things were said, but he, in essence, pleads for his life. Verse 52 reads, who'd read that for us? Go on, go ahead.
And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die.
Oh, you talk about a good diplomatic solution. All right, so he's pleading for his life. If he shows himself to be a man of integrity, loyalty to this kingdom, and a man who's not going to cause any trouble, well, then he should live. But you also know that if he rises up with any wicked intention, any evil, cruel hostilities, he's a dead man. All right, so a messenger brought that to Solomon. Solomon probably sends the messenger back. And then 53, so Solomon, nothing is said anymore about it, by the way. Not now, it will later. But nothing more is said. Now, you're going to contrast this act of mercy with what follows next with David's last words to the king. Go ahead, Don. I would think it's a parole. I think it's like you're released with an ankle monitor kind of a thing. and we're watching you. You violate your terms of your parole. You've got a leash, but if you violate your terms, you are dead. Understand? Oh, Adonijah. Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. Jack made the comment, rat scatter. He's the one who goes into the place of asylum. Where's Joab? Where's Abiathar? Where's the others who were with him? They split. And I wonder if Joab is like watching. Because there's a time, it seems, there's a little co-regency going on here between David at the end of his reign and Solomon at the beginning, which picks it up right in chapter 2. And so it says, verse 1. Edwin, if you'd read that for us, verse 1.
Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying.
All right, so what we have here is this, instructions. Now, contrast now, and bear this in mind. Solomon had the if he's the king, and he has the authority, he could have had Adonijah executed. He would have been in legal right, correct? Yes, he would have. But he spares him. Now look what David does. And David gives him a charge, and it's first of all, verses 1 through 4, giving him a charge to govern with spiritual strength. Look what he says in verse number 2. I go the way of the all... I go the way of all the earth. What does that mean? I go the way of all the earth. I'm dying. I'm going to be dead, and my body's going to turn right back into the elements of the ground. I'm going to go the way of all men. There's nobody yet who's not died. That's my fate here. And he's probably looking at a few days or, I don't know, a week maybe. He's, I'm ready to die. Be strong, therefore. Show yourself a man. What does that sound like? Does that sound like any other transfer of powers or charges given to another leader? Aha, it does. Remember when Moses gave Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and of very courage. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Now, go ahead, Rosemary. Yeah, I charge thee, Timothy. There's a lot of charges that Paul gives to Timothy. And Timothy's a young man by standard. He could have been maybe, I don't know. Young men back in that day were considered 40 years of age. I mean, that was a young man. So take heart if you're here today and you're 40 or less. I mean, you're considered very young. David here is about 70. And so be strong and show yourself a man. So he's already putting within him the need to be courageous. You know, leadership demands courage. Let me ask a question. Why does leadership require courage? What are some reasons that leadership would require you to be strong and courageous? Not everybody will follow you. What's another reason? You have to be what?
Decisions have to be made.
You got to back them. You got authority. What else? You're not going to please everybody. And then there are a lot of people who might want favors, right? Hey, Solomon, buddy. Remember we used to play out in the backyard with our dreidels and different things? I'm starting a new company. Could you lower the taxes on that for me? Could you give a grant from the Royal Treasury? So be strong. In essence, the idea is to become strong. I don't know that it means that Solomon didn't have any strength, but remember, Solomon is now a little bit, quite a bit younger. Because when you look at the birth order of the boys, and there were some that were born to David while he was in Hebron, Then the other ones were born to David while he's in Jerusalem. So at 33 years ago, that's when some of these boys were born. And Solomon is born after the Bathsheba incident because his brother, the older brother, died in infancy. Solomon is coming along after that. And that's why he says, show yourself a man. It may very well be. Now, some traditionalists and historians calculate that Solomon may only have been 12 to 14 years of age. I don't know if I could buy that, only because when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over at age 41. Okay? So that would put Solomon at about age 10 when he fathers his boy Rehoboam. No. So it's likely that Solomon could be in his early 20s. And talk about following the shoes of someone who was revered, a warrior king. They had songs sung about him. How would you like to fill somebody's shoes like that? But yet, that does happen. You're in a company, and the company foreman leaves, and you're next in line. Can you imagine? The boss says, now be strong. Show yourself a man. Why? Or show yourself a woman, if that applies to you. Because you're being put in this position. You've got authority, and you've got to look out for the kingdom, for Solomon. And not only that, look at what else David says. You go to verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, who'd read that for us? Who's there? Dawn, go ahead. Verse 3. Now, here, David is turning the whole kingdom over to his son Solomon. He doesn't give him any administrative tips at this point. He doesn't give him any military type of points. But he does tell him, your entire kingship must be predicated upon your keeping God's word. Do you remember what one of the duties of the king was to be, according to the book of Deuteronomy? He was to make what? He was to make his own copy of the law. And the word keep, by the way, where he says keep, it refers to diligently observing, resulting in obedience. Now, catch this for a moment. Was David always following the word of God and the Ten Commandments? Solomon may be thinking back to his mother or the situation with his father and his mother. And maybe David, in a way, is trying to remind him, don't do as I do. Do what God says. Because Solomon's older brother that died in infancy was born out of an adulterous situation. And then he, in essence, David, killed Uriah in order to keep Bathsheba all to himself. Then he lied about it. And David was deeply convicted, Psalm 51, as a result of that. And he says to his son Solomon, and you know what else I can't help but to wonder? Did David see some womanizing tendencies in his own son? Because David was, wasn't he? And Solomon is going to even more so. How many women did he have in his royal harem? Anybody remember? 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Wow. Hey, ladies, let me ask you a question. How would you like to share your husband with 999 other women? Yeah, I could see some of your expressions. It's like, what was he thinking? Well, now, again, just remember, a lot of those in the royal harem were for political reasons. Yeah, all of them. Right. Yeah. So David says, you pay attention to the word of God. Incidentally, when you go back to this one, isn't that what Moses said to Joshua? That you may observe, you know, that's the same exact word. Give diligent heed, pay attention towards obedience to what God says in his word. That you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. You know what's really beautiful about this? David, listen, David is setting his son up for success. Not all materially, and not all politically, because success for the believer in Jesus Christ is always determined spiritually. So as you look at yourself in your life, you look at maybe your bank account, your 401k, maybe your talents, maybe your house and all these things, and you may not feel successful. You know what? If you're following God and you're obedient to his word, you are far more successful than Elon Musk with all his billions of dollars, or Bill Gates, or any of these people who have more, or like a John Rockefeller, $1 more. So isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging? Oh, I pray that we would pass that along and set up our own children for success by putting into their minds the necessity, the priority. Obey God. And you how are you going to obey God? You got to get in his word. I can't force you. I can't read for you. I can read to you. But you got to read and meditate, because if you really want to have success, your success is not determined by what job you have, what title you hold, or how much money you have. It's determined by how faithful you are to God. And that's what God set Solomon up to do. That's what David promoted here in this charge. All right, let's continue. Show yourself. Keep. We already looked at that. And then verse number 4, you see a little bit of the purpose or the result. That the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail you, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. This is a prophecy that goes back to 1 Chronicles 22, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is called the Davidic covenant, where God promised, I'm going to have a seed that is going to come from you. It's going to be continuing a perpetual dynasty until the ultimate king comes, Jesus Christ. And Solomon is reminded, because who's the very first successor in this Davidic covenant? Solomon. You see, King Saul was really not the legitimate king, because God had determined all the way back that the king is going to come from the tribe of Judah and is going to perpetuate the line of the Messiah. Now, I don't think David is trying to lay guilt on Solomon, but I tell you what, he's putting the fear of the Lord in him, is he not? You got a responsibility, Solomon. Everything you do, make sure it's tied to the Word of God, because it's on your shoulders to put it into your son, who puts it into his son, who puts it into his son. There's an unbroken line in this covenant. I can't help but to remind us of the necessity to pass that on to our future generations. True Tracker's taking place downstairs tonight. Why? So that those young people get the Word of God into them. I hope parents of our True Tracker's kids, or Sunday school kids, or our junior church, Vacation Bible School, are not just sending them to become spiritualized, but they're going alongside with them to put the Word of God into their hearts and help them to memorize it. Because they're doing it themselves. Parents are doing it themselves and passing it on to the kids who are doing it. And then as age and time continues, when those kids grow up and get married and they have kids, and now your grandkids are doing it. Oh, what a blessing. blessing. That's exactly what it's meant to be. Well, let's continue then. And then he says, verse number 5, he switches gears because Solomon here is he's directed to govern with spiritual strength. But now he has to carry out some justice. Keep these verses in mind in regard to Solomon's first act as king. Now look what David tells him. Verse number 5. We'll have to read verses 5 and 6 together. Go ahead, Jack. Verses 5 and 6. Listen closely as Solomon is given this charge from his dad. Go ahead, Jack. What does it sound like David's saying here? Execute Joab. What's that?
Drain the swamp.
Well, the question that would be asked is, David, you had time to do this. Why didn't you do it in your lifetime? Why do I have to do your dirty deeds? Could very well be that during David's lifetime, he also extended mercy. But you know, your guilt requires a payday. And he had been guilty of slaying Abner. Remember, Abner was Saul's general. And then Absalom, remember that? He was told, spare the boy, the young man. And when he was confronted with that, he said, get out of my way. You don't have any time to waste here. And he killed Absalom. Then he killed Amasa. They were running along. And he thrust his spear through him. And David was not... David, in a couple of places it says, he was not consenting to any of this. This was not his orders. But you know what? If it, at this point, may not have been David's place to carry it out. But he does say, don't let his gray hair fall down to the grave in peace. In other words, you keep your eye on him. Now, not necessarily this is an order. I don't think, the Hebrew language doesn't seem to indicate this is a direct command. But it is, be on guard against Joab. All right, so then there's the next person that he identifies and he says there should be some activity. Who is that? Well, verse number 7. Who would read verse 7? Go ahead. Yeah. Now, we learned about this man. He was very old. It says he was an old man when David came back across the Jordan to be resumed as the king. But he showed extraordinary kindness. He was a Gileadite. That means he was a foreigner. He was a proselyte. And it may very well be that he says, show thy sons, which may indicate that Barzillai was dead. But David wanted to extend kindness to him, much like Mephibosheth. Remember how David extended kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who ate at his table the rest of his days? It was a promise, yeah. And so perhaps even now, what David is doing is in a similar fashion, the kindness that was extended towards him while he was fleeing from Absalom, he says, you take care of Barzillai's sons. He was good to me, and make sure you take care of him. Then there's a third person. Yeah. The third person. Who is he? Verse number 8 and 9. Who's there? All right, go ahead.
Behold, I have with thee Shammai, the son of Ker, a Benjamite of Beirut, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. Then he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, that his forehead bring thou down to the grave.
All right. So in both cases, he said, don't let his gray hair, and he's talking about in his old age. Now, Shammai, who was cursing him and threw stones at him, that was a violation of the law. You don't curse God's anointed. You don't. And calling curses down is actually to condemn him to hell, is basically what he's doing. And David promises and gives him this pardon. He may have done so in haste. Because remember, coming back, he says, and he pardoned him. But he says to Solomon, this man cursed, and he brought down upon himself basically his own guilt. You're a wise man. You know what's also beautiful about this? The next chapter, you're going to see Solomon is given by God a choice for anything he wants. And he asks for what? What does he ask for? Wisdom. But David looks at Solomon and he says, you are a wise man. I think Solomon was already displaying wisdom, because wisdom here is not just street smarts. Wisdom is the capacity to take God's word and apply it to life situations. Because as king, he's going to make a lot of decisions. He needs God's word, wisdom, in order to make proper decisions. You know, the same thing for you and me. You're making decisions, major decisions, perhaps buying a house, perhaps taking a new job, perhaps a medical thing, or a simple decision. You know, when it comes to, I send a card to my Aunt Elizabeth over there, or do I not? You know, those kind of things. In every decision you make, we should exercise God's wisdom. Now, certain decisions really don't carry much weight. This evening, my dear wife wasn't available, so I hope I dressed well, because I picked out a tie that goes with my shirt and my pants and my jacket. And I thought, this looks good. I always like to get some input. So I left the house, and I said, well, if I go to church, and it is what it is. I literally stood in the closet and said, what do you think, Lord? And so that doesn't bear much consequence. However, there are a lot of decisions that need God's wisdom, because they do bear consequences, not just for you, but for others. For Solomon, his decisions were going to impact a whole nation and involve the line of the Messiah. You talk about a responsibility, and you talk about a need for the fear of the Lord. Well, you and I, with lost souls around us, you and I with children, grandchildren, you and I with money to handle, you and I with, we need God's wisdom. May we exercise it and utilize what God has given to us. All right, last of all, verses 10 through 12. David dies. That's what it means when he slept with his fathers. It's the idea that he died and was buried next to his fathers. I think the family plot, wherever that was, it might have been in Bethlehem, but David was buried. And then it says, the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, 30 and 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was greatly established. It's interesting, the word established, it's the root meaning to bring something into being with its consequence an absolute certain guarantee to happen. And so God, listen, catch this. It was God who determined Solomon was going to be put on the throne. And now Solomon is on the throne. And his kingdom is established. It is going to come to be exactly what David started out and what God intended, not like King Saul. So David is gone, his life is ended, and Solomon is going to continue the work. You know, there's a point of application to make here. You and I are carrying on the work of those who had gone before us. And some of you are here, and your parents were highly instrumental in your life, and they're gone. And you're going to carry on their work, God's work, through and from them, and putting it and planting it in the lives of others. There will come in a point and a place. I don't look forward to this. But there will be a point and a place where this church is going to have another pastor. I don't know if I'll be able to minister in my 90s. But after 25 years, it's been a joy. And by the way, this is no announcement or anything else. But it's like, will we continue the work? And even if I do retire, I think it's 7, 8, 12, 15 years, whatever. Will I continue the work? You know, David, listen, catch this. David ministered, served, and lived for God all the way till his dying day. May we do the same. You may not do the physical job that you're called and you're doing right now, but you can surely do spiritual ministry and service and witness. It says in the book of Psalms, and they shall bear fruit in their old age. I'm thinking, Lord, when I was a kid, people in their 60s seemed ancient. Right? Yeah, I know. They're like, well, what do people think now? Me in my 60s. Oh. But a few takeaways before we leave and pray, or pray and then leave. Number one, if God's will and God's word are clear, follow it and do it. Don't be an Adonijah. Don't rebel against what God says. Number two, if you've been put into a position of ministry and service, do it in the fear of the Lord and for the glory of God. Third of all, do everything you can to make sure that the Word of God is guiding, directing every single step, every way that you take. Because if you set, now listen, if you set a habit in your life of consulting and utilizing the Word of God with decisions before you do things, is this activity something I should do? Is here a place I should go? Are these words I should say? If you are accustomed to utilizing the Word of God with the simple decisions and the major decisions, you are on a road to success in God's eyes. And the last thing, make sure you're passing along to someone younger than you the ways of God, the will of God, the plan of God. Whether it's children, grandchildren, those in this church ministry, perhaps in your family, in your neighborhood, make sure the younger generation is getting the Word of God so they can rise up and carry it even further than we are. Any final thoughts, comments before we wrap it up? Yeah. Well, I think it's also very likely that at this point is not the starting point of is not the starting point for Solomon to start observing the Word of God. I think it's a continuation of what had already been in his life, and he's just building on that. And now you're the king. Now you really need it. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for this practical, very wonderful section of Scripture in the history of the nation of Israel, and yea, Lord, also in the line and the descent of the Messiah. Bless us, Lord, with these applications, and help us, Lord, to be more like a Solomon, more like a David, and not at all like an Adonijah or a Joab. But I pray that you bless us, Lord, that we may be faithfully serving you every day of our life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.